If you are a child, a preteen, should you be serious about serving God? If you are a teenager, should you be serious about serving God? When our son David was a teenager, and now he's 44 years old, my high time does fly, doesn't it? I thought he ought to join and be a part of the Worldwide Church of God Spokesman Club, because I knew that it would be helpful to him in school, in his academics, making presentations, and in college, and in his upcoming career. And he didn't want to. He said, "Dad, please just let me be a teenager." And then Mr. Steve Andrews, who was here at the time, who was the YOU, the Youth Opportunities United, director for our Tulsa congregation, told David that he wanted him to be in the spokesman club, so he joined post-haste. He didn't tell him the same thing. And so did Mr. Mann's son, Greg. He joined also at the same time. So some children and teenagers think that the Church of God is just mom and or dad's church. They think that, or say that they'll be glad when they get old enough so they can make their own decisions, so they can leave the Church of God, and they won't have to keep the Sabbath, and they won't have to keep the holy days. They won't have to attend church anymore. They won't have to keep the dietary laws. They can begin to go do whatever and whenever, eat whatever and whenever, keep the holidays like everybody else. So if any of you children or teenagers have this attitude, then I want you to listen very carefully to what I am about to say. Since God gives us free moral agency, you can choose to leave the Church of God. But you are going to pay a huge penalty for each of God's commandments that you violate. You will pay some huge physical penalties for some of the commandments that you violate. You violate the seventh commandment, you can end up with venereal diseases, STDs, that will cripple you and affect you for the rest of your life. Eventually, you will have to repent of all of your sins and come back to the Church of God that you have abandoned. So our prayers for each of you children and teenagers should be that God would put His Spirit about you and lead you to love Him, to love His ways, to appreciate His church, to be obedient to His commandments, and that God would help you to desire to be a servant of God from your youth. So today I'm going to speak about young people serving God. This message is directed to our children, our preteens, and to our teenagers. Throughout this message, I'll be referring to preteens, those who are 12 and younger, as children, and to those who are in the age range 13 to 19 as teenagers. So, how many children, 12 and under, do we have in the congregation? Could I see your hand? Hold them way up high. There you go, Robert. Yeah, and Mom and Dad, help the little ones hold their hands up, all right? So now, how many teenagers have we got that are 13 to 19? Let me see your hand. All right, we got a few of those too. Okay. So what I want to do is ask each of you children, preteens, and teenagers, 13 to 19, to listen very intently today and follow along in the Bible with what we're going to go through. And if you don't have a Bible with you, then please look on with your mom or your dad. So this message also applies to young adults and us old adults also. Because in Matthew 18, 1 through 5, Christ used a small child to show his disciples that, and I'll quote a little bit of the verse, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So the title that I've given this is Young Servants of God. Young Servants of God. Now, I gave this message here on July the 26th, 2008. So it's been about almost 7 years. And so if you took notes way back then, you'll find it on July the 26th, 08. So this is a rerun, but I've updated it a little bit and added some things. Each of you children and teenagers has a parent or parents who are members of or attend the Church of God. This makes you different in a good, blessed way from all of the other children and teenagers on the face of the whole earth. You have the calling of God before you, and you are holy to God. I want to go through those scriptures that show you that. What an incredible blessing. So first, let's look at Acts 2, 38 and 39 to see that you have the calling of God before you. Then at 1 Corinthians 7, 14, to see that you are holy to God. So, children, teenagers, turn to Acts 2, 38 and 39. Now, this is Peter's response to the Jews who were gathered there on Pentecost about what shall we do. Then Peter said to them, verse 38 of Acts 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is a precious gift, a gift from God and from Jesus Christ. Verse 39, Acts 2. For the promise is to you and to your children. To your children. And to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so, children, teenagers, you have the call of God before you. And you can choose to accept it or reject it. So you have a choice as to whether you accept this calling from God or you reject this calling. It's somewhat like God having an umbrella. You can accept your calling and choose to stay under the umbrella, or you can reject your calling and choose to come out from under the umbrella. And if you go outside the umbrella, outside of God's law and God's umbrella, you're going to do yourself a lot of physical and spiritual damage, much of which you will have to repent of later on. And because your parents or parent are baptized members, you are special in God's eyes. You are holy to God and sanctified, set apart in His eyes. 1 Corinthians 7, turn there, children and teenagers. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. They are holy. So So you children and teenagers, you are holy before God, and you have the calling of God upon you. A right worthy goal for you to have as you grow up is to be a faithful servant of God, to desire to repent of your sins, to be baptized, to accept Christ as your personal Savior, and to be a called, chosen, and faithful member of the Church of God for as long as you live. You should seriously consider and restrict those toward whom you develop romantic interest. If you date and marry someone outside the church, it can cause you a lot of problems. It's like oil and water. You're being unequally yoked. There's a barrier there that can't be crossed until God opens the other person's mind. So it can cause you a lot of problems. Both of our sons have married outside the church of God. And those marriages have taken them further and further away from the truth. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:39 that a believing widow should only marry in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:39, the end of the chapter we're in. Let's read that verse. 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. She's not to go outside the church to marry. She should marry inside the church. Well, what if there's nobody available? Well, don't you think God is bigger than that? I mean, He provided Isaac a wife from way off. He provided Jacob a wife from way off. I mean, God can provide you a wife or a husband. And so the Apostle Paul said that a believing widow should only marry in the Lord. You children and teenagers and adults too, God has set before you life and death. And He wants you to choose life. Deuteronomy the 30th chapter, verse 19. God has put before us life versus death. And He wants us to choose life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So God said, look, I'm setting before you, Israel, life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you may live. Children and teenagers, you got blessing and cursing and life and blessing set before you. Choose life and blessing. Israel, all they had to do was say, yes, Lord, and be obedient, and they could have had the world at their feet. But no, what'd they do? They had to go off and break the Sabbath. They had to go off and commit idolatry, worship other gods, and they all got taken into captivity. And so God implored Israel to choose life instead of death. So please choose life and not death. My recent prayers to God for all you children and teenagers has been that God would put His Spirit mightily about you and help you to grow up with an obedient, faithful heart, to grow up desiring to serve God and be a part of His church and work. And that's a prayer that all of us, adults included, need to pray for ourselves and all of us. many of us in the Church of God are getting on up there in years. I mean, I see a lot of old gray heads out there looking around from up here. We're not going to be around very many more years, you young adults, children, and teenagers. And so all of you need to begin to prepare yourselves to step into the shoes that's going to be needed to keep this congregation and church going forward. And I hear complaints here and there about some of you young adults not serving very much and not stepping up to the plate. And so I'm imploring you to begin to step up to the plate. I mean, there's more people need to be helped set up these chairs. More people need to help tearing them down. More people need to cooperate and serve, as Mr. Lopez was mentioning in his sermonette. We all need to be cooperating and helping and serving one another in every way that we can. So, adults, please join me in praying that all of our children and teenagers will prize their calling highly and be thankful that they are holy to God. Now, let's look at some examples of young servants of God. From each of these examples, we can glean some beneficial lessons for us and for our children and our teenagers and adults also. Let's start with Joseph. The main introduction to Joseph is in Genesis, the 37th chapter, where we read that Joseph is a teenager. He is 17 years old. Let me get back to that chapter. It's in Genesis 37. Joseph was his father's favorite son. And because he was his favorite son, his father, Jacob, made him a coat of many colors, special coat. And so his brothers hated him because they saw that he was his father's favorite. Joseph made the situation worse by telling on his brothers and by telling them the dreams that God gave him, that God inspired him to have. So the brothers conspired to kill him, but they sold him to traveling traders who sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. God had a plan for Joseph, and he blessed him very much. And so Potiphar promoted him to be overseer over all that he owned. Joseph was a handsome young man, which Ms. Potiphar took notice of. She wanted Joseph to go to bed with her, in other words, to have sex with her, to lie with her, as the scriptures say. Joseph's response to that is in Genesis 39, beginning in verse 6. So he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me. Go to bed with me. Have sex with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So she persisted one day when he went in the house when no one else was there. And Joseph refused and ran away from her, leaving his garment in her hand. So she lied and accused Joseph of attempted rape. And she told Potiphar this lie when he got home, and so he angrily throws Joseph in prison. So Joseph gets thrown in prison for doing what was right. What can we learn from Joseph? Joseph chose to be moral when he could have easily chosen to violate the seventh commandment, which is a sin, as he pointed out to her. He was a slave in a strange land, far away from his parents. Mrs. Potiphar probably was a good-looking, beautiful woman, desirable woman. Joseph was a handsome young man with his testosterone at a max. He was in an age when his sexual desire was at its maximum. He could have said, Potiphar is away. Mrs. Potiphar is here by herself. Nobody will ever know. And he could have given in to her advances. But the one who knows all and sees all would have known it. Would have known. Joseph was a faithful young servant of God, even in hard circumstance. Because he was a faithful young servant, God promoted him several years later when he was 30 years old to being governor over all of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world. Second in command to Pharaoh. He was 17 when we begin to read about him in Genesis 37:2, and he was 30 years old when he became governor. So that's about 13 years that passed. You children and teenagers, why not strive to be a faithful, moral young servant of God as Joseph was? With our society's emphasis on sex, many of you children and teenagers will be presented with choices to commit fornication or to refrain from committing the same. According to internet sources that I looked up, in 1960, there were 500,000 couples cohabiting, shacked up. That was in 1960. In 2000, there in the U.S., 5.5 million couples shacked up, cohabiting, breaking the seventh commandment. Today, 60 to 75% of first marriages are preceded by cohabitation. And 80 to 85% of remarriages are preceded by cohabitation, by shacking up, as we say, which is wrong. We got it backwards. We have the cart in front of the horse, you know. What's the saying? First comes marriage and then comes the baby carriage. Well, we got it all turned around. We got it backwards. We're caught in good, evil, and evil, good. We got all of these states approving same-sex marriage. We got it before the Supreme Court now. If they rule that it's okay, which they probably will, that's another huge nail in our coffin. It's taking us down the tube. In 2013, 40.6% of all births in the U.S. were to unmarried women. 40.6% of all births were illegitimate. Now, there had to be a father for each one of those, so that doubles the number of people sinning. So if you choose to sin and commit fornication, you'll be piercing your heart with a dagger and sinning against God, you children and teenagers. Why not strive to be a faithful, moral young servant of God as Joseph was? Samuel. The story of Samuel's miraculous birth and his early life is given in 1 Samuel chapters 1 to 3. So turn there if you will. Elkanah was an Ephraimite and had two wives, which was his first mistake. One was named Hannah and the other was named Peninnah, if I'm pronouncing it right. Peninnah had children, but Hannah didn't. Hannah was childless. Now, this was really a big deal in those days. Families were large, and it was important for a wife to have children, to have lots of children. So Elkanah and his family went up to keep the feast each year, to do the yearly sacrifice. And he would give gifts to Peninnah and all of her children, but in verse 5, he would give a double portion to Hannah. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And Peninnah really provoked Hannah. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. She really rubbed it in that she could have children and Hannah couldn't. And Elkanah tried to comfort her. He said in verse 8, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And so Hannah went in to the temple, the tabernacle, I guess it was, and prayed to God. And she prayed and wept in anguish in verse 10. And she said, then she made a vow and said, verse 11, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And so she begged God to give her a child. And if he would do so, she would give him to the Lord for the rest of his life. Eli thought she was drunk, because she was speaking and not saying anything, moving her lips. But she told him that she wasn't, that she was a woman of sorrowful spirit, in verse 15. So God remembered Hannah and her prayer, and he blessed her with a son, whom she named Samuel, which I believe means heard by God, is what the margin says. Yeah, heard by God is what his name means. After Samuel was weaned, Hannah kept her word, and Samuel was taken to serve with Eli the priest, in verses 26 to 28. She said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. Hannah is a good example, because she wanted a son so much that she was willing to give up the joy of having her own God-given son grow up in her own household. Hannah was a woman of great faith. As a child, Samuel ministered before the Lord when he was a tiny little guy, 2, 3, 4 years old, however old he would have been after he was weaned. Hannah was blessed with more children, 3 sons and 2 daughters, you read in 1 Samuel 2:21. And the Lord's first prophecy to the boy Samuel was about Eli and his wicked sons and the catastrophe that God was going to bring on Eli and his sons because of the sins of Eli's sons, and Eli didn't do anything about it. So what can we learn from Samuel, you children and teenagers? Samuel served God from a very young age, just after he was weaned from nursing his mother. Samuel must have been like 2, 3, or 4 years old when he began to serve God. God appeared to Samuel at a young age as a boy and gave him a dire prophecy concerning Eli and his wicked sons. Samuel remained faithful as a child. He remained faithful as a teenager and as an adult until his death. Samuel was a great prophet of God. Samuel is mentioned by name in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Unfortunately, Samuel's son did not follow his faithful ways. In many ways, Samuel is a good example for all of us to follow as children, teenagers, and adults. You children and teenagers, please strive to serve God from your young age as Samuel did. Jeremiah was known, sanctified, and ordained by God before his birth, before he was even born. That says something about abortion being wrong, doesn't it? Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before, verse 5, I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart for my use and purpose. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah thought that he was too young to be a prophet. You remember Moses said he couldn't speak very well. He didn't want to go either. But Jeremiah thought he was too young. In verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. So God told him that he would give him what he needed, that he would. Well, it's in verse 7 through 10. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah was given further prophecies and told not to fear or be dismayed at those his prophecies directed at, that they would not prevail against him. They would not prevail against him. Verse 16, Jeremiah 1. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Because they have forsaken me, they have burned incense to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Verse 17. Therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its princes, priests, against all the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So Jeremiah went through some rough times. He was thrown in a mud pit. You can read that in Jeremiah 38, verse 6. And his enemies wanted to kill him. But God protected Jeremiah as he had promised him that he would. And he promised him that he would protect him during the time that God was sending Judah into captivity by the Babylonians. As we understand it, Jeremiah traveled to Ireland. That Mr. Dunn was speaking the blarney, some of the blarney, that Jeremiah traveled there with the king's daughters, where the lineage of David was continued, and that the throne of David is now occupied by Queen Elizabeth of England. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to have a throne of David to sit on. What can we learn from Jeremiah? Jeremiah was faithful from the time that he was a young child until the end of his life. He received many threats, and his life was in danger because of the prophecies that God gave him to deliver to Judah. As young servants of God, you children and teenagers, you may have to suffer persecution and alienation for your obedience to God. Your classmates might make fun of you because you don't keep Christmas and Easter and Halloween and Valentine's Day. They might make fun of you because you go to church on the Sabbath. They might make fun of you because you go to the holy days. But when some of Amy's classmates, I believe, teased her about going to the feast, she reminded them how much time she got off and what kind of gifts she got. So you may have to suffer some persecution and alienation because you are obeying God. Remember Jeremiah and follow his example of faithfulness from his youth. Pray that God will protect and deliver you from any enemies that you have, as God did with Jeremiah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because of Judah's sins, you can turn to Daniel 1. Because of Judah's sins, God sent King Nebuchadnezzar to attack and take Judah into captivity, which you read in Daniel 1, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to pick out some young men in verse 4, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, that they would train and then they would be able to work in the government of Babylon. Among those chosen were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which you can read in verse 6. They were given Babylonian names. Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Azariah, Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar builds this tall gold image. It was about 90 feet tall. And he invites all the officials in his kingdom to come. And when the music starts, they're all supposed to fall down and worship this image. And there must have been hundreds, thousands of people gathered on this plain with this big image set up. And they all are falling down. And here's three men who're still standing up. They must have stuck out like a sore thumb, because they didn't fall down. And they stood up and didn't fall down and worship at the risk of losing their lives in a burning, fiery furnace. What can we learn from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These three young men, four young men, were captives in a foreign land. They could have caved in to following the pagan Babylonian ways and the pagan Babylonian gods, but they did not. They did not defile themselves with the king's delicacies and wines, as you can read here in chapter 1. Thus, they didn't want to make themselves unclean. Then there was a law passed that said anybody that prayed to God for so many days would be, except the king, would be cast into a den of lions. And Daniel went home with his window open, and he prayed three times a day, like normal. And so he gets cast into this den of lions. So he prayed to God, knowing the penalty for doing so was to be thrown into the lion's den. He was thrown into the lion's den, where God closed the mouths of the lions all night, and Daniel was delivered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol under threat of being burned in the spot, in a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar gave them one last chance in Daniel, the third chapter, beginning in verse 14, Daniel 3, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" I've always wondered, every time I go through this, where was Daniel? Why wasn't he there? Be a good question to ask him in the resurrection. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Then he goes on to tell them that he's going to give them one more chance. "Now, when you hear the sound of the music, if you fall down, good, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" But he found out who that God was, didn't he? So children and teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to make a choice. And they had made a choice already. So see what they said. They answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And that made Nebuchadnezzar see red. He was so mad. He told them to heat that furnace up a lot hotter and to bind them tightly. I mean, the fire was jumping out so much that it killed the men who threw them into the furnace. You see that in verse 22. And so these three men, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But then, surprise, surprise, Nebuchadnezzar, he sees four individuals walking around in the fire, and they weren't hurt. And he went up and he calls for them to come out, and all three of them come out. And they don't even smell like they've been in a fire. They weren't even singed. None of their hair was singed or their clothes burned. If you walk up to a fire and you kind of hold your wrist up close to where it kind of burns the hair, that's got a horrible smell. Well, they didn't even have this smell on them when they came out of that fire. And he said, "The form of the fourth is like the Son of God," in verse 25. So God delivered them. No smell of fire on them, and their garments were not burned. God protected and delivered them. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are four great examples for all of us to follow as we serve God. You children and teenagers, follow the example of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when you are faced with persecution for your beliefs. Timothy, let's go over to the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3. From childhood, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures because his mother and his grandmother had taught him those Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. "But as for you," speaking to Timothy, Apostle Paul writing, verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. Because the New Testament wasn't available yet. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the reason he could depend on the foundation of those Old Testament Scriptures is, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy was a third generation Christian, if I'm using that term correctly. He was a third generation follower of God. Timothy's grandmother and mother were faithful to God, and Timothy followed their examples and was faithful from his youth. Let's read that, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. This is Paul writing to the young evangelist Timothy. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, which is Donna's mother's name, is Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you children and teenagers, if you will stay close to God and obey God, you will end up with a spirit of confidence, bravery rather than fear, and of power rather than weakness, and of love rather than hate, and of a sound mind instead of a warped mind, instead of a sick mind. The Apostle Paul enjoined Timothy to let no man despise your youth in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writing again, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul further enjoined Timothy to meditate on these things and give himself entirely to them. In 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the eldership, the ministry. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What can we learn from Timothy as children and teenagers? Follow the good examples of faithfulness of our parents and our grandparents, as Timothy did with his grandmother and his mother. Follow God's ways from your youth, as Timothy did. Be strong in the faith, as Timothy was. Be a good example to others, inside and outside of the church of God. Timothy is a good example for all of us to follow, children, teenagers, and adults. Now, save the best example for last. Best example of a young servant of God, Jesus Christ. We learn about Christ's young life in Luke 2. So turn there, please. In Luke 2, we read in verses 39 and 40. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, that's Luke 2, verse 39, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Everybody went up to keep the holy days. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we read here that Jesus was a child. That he grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And he had God's spirit without measure. When he was 12 years old, Christ stayed behind at the temple when his parents left to go back home, down in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. So in the spring, at Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, they went up to Jerusalem to keep that feast. And when he was 12 years old, verse 42, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. They thought that he was just with some of their friends. So they went a day's journey, verse 44. And they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances, so they didn't find him. So they went back to Jerusalem. So after 3 days, they found him in the temple, verse 46, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Why have you made us worry so much and be so frantic about you? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" He knew who he was. He knew what his mission was, even as a child. "I must be about my father's business." But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Jesus knew who his real father was. Jesus lived the perfect life as a child. Jesus lived the perfect life as a teenager. Jesus lived the perfect life as an adult. When he was tempted by Satan, he was faithful. He answered Satan with the Holy Scriptures. He was tempted to sin in all points as we are, but unlike us, who take the wrong fork in the road, he never did sin. He never lied. He never had another god. He honored his parents and his father. He didn't steal. He didn't covet. He didn't break any of the commandments. He kept them perfectly. He offered himself. Before we get to that scripture, he can also help us not to sin because he acts as our intercessor. Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2, 18. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. All of us have stumbled in sin, and we're sinners. And my prayer every day is that God will apply the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, to me and forgive me for all of my sins, and forgive me, please, for being a sinner. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins and allows us all to be reconciled to God the Father. And that applies to all of humanity. And that's the beauty of the holy days and the plan of God, that everybody is going to have an opportunity. Everybody, bar none. What can we learn from Christ? Christ was and is the perfect example for all of us to follow, children, teenagers, and adults. We should all follow His perfect example and strive with the help of Christ and His Father to grow toward perfection as they are perfect. You children and teenagers should follow His example of being about your Father's business as Christ was at the age of 12 years old. All of us, young and old, need to strive more to follow Christ's perfect example. Today we have covered several examples of Bible characters who were servants of God from their youth. Joseph, Samuel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Timothy, and Jesus Christ. Children and teenagers, please study their examples and strive to be as each of these scriptural examples were, young servants of God.